topic of love, affection, and sex in marriage. What is love? Is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? A decision? Is it all of these? Yes, it is, and it's more. Lorraine had a handout which you received, and some of the topics I have again on here, and it's asking ourselves the question, why did we get married? Was it love? Sexual desire? Maybe we were fearful of being lonely or rejected, or was it for security reasons, or money, or prestige, or maybe everybody just expected it? Or was it because of premarital pregnancy, or rebellion? Or maybe it just seemed like the right thing to do? Well, we all don't get married for exactly the right reasons. Sometimes people look to friends or relatives or parents or even television heroes and even soap operas for reasons. What is God's plan for us in marriage? Well, it's to become one, to be committed in love to one another, and to serve one another. Spouses need to relate to each other in a spirit of service and with respect and self-control. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Perhaps you may see that you got married for the wrong reason, and maybe you're discouraged. Don't worry about it. Many are in the same boat, but all things can turn to the good for those who love God. With man, it's impossible, but with God's help, all things are possible. God is always there, ready to answer our prayers. He tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you." So tonight we're going to ask, and we believe that God will answer. I remember when Natalie and I took a trip to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia 4 years ago, the priest there described what takes place in the marriage ceremony in the church. And he said that the couple hold a crucifix in their hand, like both hands together. Well, they hold each other's hand and the crucifix while they take their marriage vows. And he said they make a covenant with God as well as with each other. And one of the covenants they make with each other and with God, or commitments, is that they will share all their joys and sorrows with God. So when they have difficulties, they don't leave God out. They take the crucifix in their hands again, just as they did on their wedding day, and they discuss everything together with God. They never leave God out. And when they have difficult things to share or good things to share, they do the same thing. They bring God into their marriage. And the priest there said that it's very, very rare that anybody would want a divorce. He also said that the crucifix hangs over the entranceway to the house to signify that God is an important part of this marriage and this home. You and I need to pray each day for God's graces in our marriages. He'll never let us down, because He's instructed us to pray, and His desire is that we are one. We started praying together with our family at the supper table, and now as one of our sons is married, they pray together as a family, and you see, like, we're all models of each other. What we do, our children will do too. God wants to be an important part of your marriage and my marriage and your home. In fact, God wants to be a part of everything that happens in your life and in my life. When we speak of love, it's kind of, you know, like an overused word sometimes, like we fall in love, we love God, we love apple pie, sometimes we love too much apple pie. We usually think of love as a romantic feeling. However, our marriages need more than just romantic feelings. Attraction, sex, and spring flowers don't hold up to the pressures of conflict and stress. Attraction can come and go quickly. If we look at the world tells us that attractive is 22 years old, tanned, slim, and drinking a Coke in Acapulco. Now, if attraction is what our marriages are based on, what happens when the wrinkles and the gray hair come? What happens when we grow horizontally instead of vertically? Like, I tried on a pair of trousers this last week when I was away on a trip in Florida, and the person said, "You're getting thick." I thought that was a good expression, something new. I was getting thick. I guess a lot of us get thick. Anyway, television would tell us to trade in the 44-year-old for two 22-year-olds. Television tells us if it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. But a Christian couple's marriage must be based on the other kind of love, called unconditional love. I remember a few years ago, we had a good laugh when Randy and Teresa Cerner were here in Winnipeg doing a marriage weekend, and Randy asked me, he said, well, what is the one thing in your marriage that you just can't stand? And I thought, well, I'm going to throw him a curve. I said, you know, I can't stand the unconditional love that Natalie gives me. I was kind of joking with him, but the fact really is true. Natalie loves me unconditionally. She's shown me in many ways that she loves me. She laughs at all my jokes. When I ask her for some favorite dish, food dish, a day or I forget it, I even asked her, and a day or two later, there it is on the table. She encourages me with words of love and other statements that build me up. You see, we all need that, the love and the security blanket that comes from unconditional love, where we don't have to worry about every little thing straining our relationship. I think it was James Dobson wrote, I read a little statement from, I think it was his book the other day, it said, if everyone just had one single person in his or her life to say, I will love you no matter what. I will love you if you're stupid. I'll love you if you slip and fall on your face. If you do the wrong thing. If you make mistakes. If you behave like a human being. I'll love you no matter what. He said, if we all had someone to love us like that, then we'd never have anyone end up in a mental institution. There's no other relationship in life that can equal the friendship and companionship of marriage. Marriage was especially designed by God for companionship. Two people can be friends, but they can never be the friends that two married people can be. Natalie is the best friend I ever had. She knows me better than anyone else does, and she still loves me, just the way I am. I don't need to worry about impressing her. I can relax and be myself and have the security of knowing that she loves me just the way I am. And I love her too, just the way she is. She can relax in knowing that I love her. God's plan tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful, it's not arrogant or rude, love does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in what is right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, you and I can only have a love like that on a day-to-day relation, a day-to-day basis with our partners, our spouses, if we're living in right relationship with the Lord. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. I remember reading where someone said, when my wife is faithful to her prayer time, it affects her life, my life, and our whole family life. And one woman asked herself, says, was my husband especially thoughtful and affectionate today, or was I more in love with God, and did it spill over into the way I related to my husband? Christian marriages and secular marriages are different, because there are different motives. We need to ask ourselves, am I willing to put my spouse's needs before mine? Am I willing to help my spouse become holy? Do I think of my spouse as part of me, or is my spouse only the person that I live with? Do I consult with my spouse for input into our life and get his or her ideas? Do I manipulate my partner to get my own way? Do I respect my partner, even if my partner is not perfect? We men could ask ourselves, is Jesus the model of how I relate to my wife, or is Clint Eastwood? One wife said, sometimes I feel like our miniature poodle. She was once the object of our deepest affection, but now she gets pushed aside. She continually seeks our love, but to no avail. Just sitting near us would make her happy, but she's often sent in the other room by herself. I continually seek my husband's love, yet he pushes me away. I wish I could get some attention or even an occasional snuggle. We need to meet each other's needs. We're on a journey together. An important part of a husband's leadership is to build up his wife's self-esteem, and also the wife builds up her husband's. Sometimes I'll bring home a flower for Natalie, just to know, let her know that she's special to me. We do everything together, and we're very fortunate in that we've been working together now for many years, and we've become very close to each other. I'll often open the car door for Natalie, just to let her know that she's special, and it also helps to remind me that I need to take care of her and treasure her, because she's God's gift to me. She's my helpmate. In our home, many times I'll show her affection by a hug or a kiss or a little pat on the seat. We all need those love words, but we also need the message that's given by the touch. I read somewhere that we need to be touched 11 times a day. And I guess I'm a bit selfish in this. I not only do this for her sake, but also for mine, because I need affection as well. I try to comment when Natalie puts something on that looks good on her. And sometimes I comment on a good meal. I need to do more of that. I still need to do more of that. Natalie will try many new recipes, and when one is good, she forgets which one it was, and she continues to try others. And I'm the type of person that if you find something that's good, give it to me once a week for the next 35 years, and I'm happy. But she has the creative touch in cooking. And maybe sometimes I don't like a new recipe that she's tried, so I'll make myself some toast to eat instead. But it doesn't turn into a fiasco, because Natalie knows by all the signs that I give her every day that I do love her. And if I occasionally don't like a meal, she doesn't take it as a personal affront. It's nothing against her. We men need you ladies to encourage us. We need you to believe in us, even though you know our weaknesses and not bringing our weaknesses before us. I sometimes hear husbands and wives put each other down in front of others, and oh, that's just a never, never, never do that. Never put your partner down in front of somebody else. You shouldn't even put him down in any case, let alone in front of somebody else. It's a real joy to me that I can ask Natalie to do, well, almost anything for me, and she never complains or argues, but she joyfully does it. And as a result of her doing that, I want to do anything that she asks me. Does your relaxation time take into account what each of you likes to do? And do you do things together? Is your home a place of refreshment and relaxation when your mate comes home from work? Home should also be a place where both husband and wife and children can bring their friends and know that they'll be treated with love and respect. One person said that one of the nicest things that her husband told her was that he was proud to bring his friends home, because it just never seemed like an imposition and they were always made to feel welcome. In an unhealthy marriage, disagreements are often hurled at the partner. You know, like we talked about the other day, you can never do anything right. Why did I marry you? You're dumb. You're getting to be more like your mother every day. And all this starts a big war on. And each person starts to respond. It's kind of contagious. They respond in like manner, and it drives wedges in a relationship, and it makes things so much worse. But if we want to disagree on a healthy basis, we center on what we're disagreeing on and not on our partners. Like we can say, well, you know, I get upset when you don't tell me you're going to be late for dinner. Now, something like that could be talked about, and, you know, we can say, well, gee, I'm sorry, you know, next time I'll phone first. And this doesn't drive any wedges in our relationship if we react like that. Now, some people turn anger and resentment inward in silence, where it'll fester over the years. And you know, the only person that wins over this is the divorce lawyer. I know myself, I hadn't had a clue what our life would be 33 years ago when Natalie and I got married. But I can tell you, it's grown deeper each year. There's always more. I recall reading about one person saying, I don't understand my wife. She has everything she could possibly want. She has a dishwasher, a new dryer. We have a nice house. We live in a good neighborhood. I don't drink. I don't beat the kids. I don't kick the dog. I've been faithful since the day we've been married. But she's miserable, and I can't figure out why. Now, his love-starved wife would have traded the dishwasher, the dryer, and the dog for one single expression of love and tenderness from her husband. Appliances don't build self-esteem, but being somebody's sweetheart does. Where us men, we might get our self-esteem from our work, a woman, in many cases, gets her self-esteem from her man. And our wives need to hear those magic words over and over again. And if we treat them the right way, they're going to purr like a pussycat. Deuteronomy 24:5 says, "And he shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken." So it's our job, guys, to cheer up our wives. Some guys like to go to the pub. I'd rather see a man buy a case of beer or a bottle of wine or whatever it is, bring it home, and share it with their wife. You're not only are you together, but for some men, too much alcohol starts a person thinking from the waist down, and that could mean trouble. Also, maybe for some of us, it would be better that we not use alcohol at all. There are so many women who are lonely and bored, and they're saying, "I don't like myself, I don't have no meaningful relationships outside my home, I'm not even close to the man I love." You see, it's only when others respect us that we respect ourselves, and it's only when others love us that we love ourselves. It's only when others find us pleasant and desirable and worthy that we come to terms with liking ourselves. This is the kind of love that our hearts are desperately hungry for. It's the most important kind of love we can have. It's more important than food or clothes or wealth or fame or anything. And the reason I say that is, if we felt that nobody in the world cared for us, that not even one person loved us, wouldn't we lose interest in food or drink or home or clothes or wealth or any of that? If you had a bitter quarrel this moment with the one person you cherished the most and you realized that he or she loved you only for what they could get out of you, wouldn't your life just fold up from the inside out? God gives us an example of unconditional love. He doesn't say, "I'll love you if you keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "I'll love you if you go to church on Sunday." He doesn't say, "I'll love you if you look good, or if your hair isn't messy, or if you're this way or that way." He says, "Nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from his love." And even as Lorraine mentioned earlier, he proves it that he died for us while we were still sinners. And that's from Romans 5, rather. And that's what he calls you and me to do in marriage, is have this unconditional love for one another. And that's the only kind of love that will help us to grow. Now, if a person offers unconditional love to their partner and they get nothing in response to nourish their own capacity and renew their strength for love, the relationship could be brought to an inevitable failure. Now, when we talk about sexual intercourse is a beautiful way to express love and affection and appreciation for one another. It's a form of love that surpasses the limitation of words, a form that expresses the mutual love, affection, and unity that a husband and wife share. You know, today we turn on the TV and it's almost impossible to find a channel that's not focusing on this topic in some way or other. And in many instances, it's not a Christian viewpoint that we're seeing. We're seduced into thinking in worldly ways. We're seduced by the clothes women wear. We're seduced by the television stories of relationships where everybody else is sleeping with everybody else's partner. Now, the fact that sex is a gift from God tells us at once of its basic goodness. The physical attraction we feel towards the opposite sex is how God created us, and it's good. The pleasures received in intercourse are a gift of God and should always be a holy union between husband and wife. And Scripture insists on the sexual fidelity of the marriage partners. The Old Testament ranks adultery with murder as the most serious of sins. Now, all of us get temptations, see? Temptations are common. And Almost everybody will experience an occasional temptation for some kind of sin. But temptation is only a sin if we act on it or if we give in to it. We haven't sinned unless we've actually welcomed the tempting thought. I remember a few years ago, I think it was about 1986, visiting a community in New Jersey where the leader of the community went to the beach with another person, and he took his lawn chair and he put it right up by the water, right against the water, his feet were in the water. And the friend said, well, why don't we find a better spot? Let's go back further in the sand, and said, at least in the sand, a little further back. And he said, you know, if I go back there and I sit in the sand, I'm going to be looking at all these women in their bikinis and swimsuits, and I'm going to be subjecting myself to temptations. So I'm going to sit right here by the water and avoid temptations. You know, I thought, hey, that's a good idea. We need to avoid every occasion of sin. If certain places or movies or TV programs or books are going to cause me to be tempted, I need to avoid them. If alcohol is going to cause me to be tempted, I need to avoid it. These are just some points that are, you know, they're simple points, and yet they could help in kind of steaming up your bedroom windows. Women usually like to hear words like, I love you, and, you know, you're so pretty, and men need to hear words, I love you, too, but maybe not quite as often as women. Physical affection provides richness for marriage. You know, holding hands and an affectionate back rub, maybe snuggling on a couch watching your favorite program. And it's also healthy for children to see their parents display appropriate physical and verbal affection in front of them. You know, appropriate verbal and physical affection. The way husbands and wives treat each other makes a far more lasting impression on children, for good or for bad, than all the education or the sermons or psychologists in the world. In everything you do, put on love, because God is love, and love is of God. And that's a quote from the Bible, from John. So I hope this is of some help. And again, I mentioned to you that a lot of the things I'm covering are general, you know, and you may need special counseling in your marriage. Maybe there's certain things you need to talk about. This is kind of a general thing, and you might say, well, this doesn't apply to my marriage and I can't use it. Well, it could be so. And maybe, as I say, you need to talk this out with somebody else. But this is kind of what's, some of these things that I mentioned have worked in our marriage, and I just encourage you to really ask God into your marriage in a special way. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because without God, you know, it's so hard. It's so hard to live a fruitful and a great life. But with God, all things are possible, and He's our great helper. Amen.